I'm glad that you don't hold it against me that we are brothers in law. When I am finished, I hope you don't hold it against him. It is a joy to be able to be here. Always a joy to see family, but to see my brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to look out and realize and remember what we have as the Lord's people, the bonds that hold us together in the blood of our Savior. What a blessing it is, and we are glad to be able to be here for Equipped this year. A family was visiting Mammoth Caves, and they came to that part of the cave tour in which they begin to tell people to please put away your cell phones. We don't want there to be any light that is shining for what we're about to do. And maybe you've done that. Maybe you've been there, because it comes to that point where they turn off the lights and there is a darkness in those caves that is oppressive. It is a darkness that you can feel up against you, the kind of thing that we don't get in our homes. And the four-year-old little girl in that family began to sniffle and then to sob a little bit. She did not like the dark in general. She always kept a small light on in her room, and this was far more than she could bear. Her seven-year-old brother reached his hand out, found her hand, and held her hand, and he said to her, "Don't worry, somebody knows how to turn on the lights." We see the headlines, news, images of war, cruelty, lawlessness, human trafficking, abortion, murder, theft, violence in our streets, darkness, social media. We have girls being told in social media that if they don't look a certain way, then they're not worth anything. They're not accepted in the society. We have boys being told on social media, if they don't stop acting like boys and start acting more like a girl, then they're not worth anything. The bullying that takes place, it reminds us there are places of darkness to be found in social media, and not just social media, but media in general. There is an out-of-hand dismissal of anyone who believes the Bible, who has an opinion that's different from the so-called elites in our nation. And the streaming services, why, they have no shame whatsoever in showing one view of immorality after another. There is darkness in this world. We see it with our own eyes, on our streets, in our neighborhoods, in our school systems, sometimes in homes. There is darkness in this world, and we need light in this sin-stained world. We need light for our homes. We need light for the church. We need light for our communities, and certainly we need light in our lives. And we need to stop to ask the question, where do we find that light that we need? And the answer to that is found in John chapter 9, which is our assignment today. We are going to take a look at this passage, at this chapter of the book of John. Because here in John chapter 9, what we get is a real life example, an event that took place that is an illustration, that is a picture of a teaching that Jesus had previously given. If we back up just one chapter to John chapter 8 and verse 12, we find that teaching that Jesus spoke to these people, and he said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now that began a back and forth, we'll call it a discussion, that Jesus had with those who were present that day, Pharisees and other Jewish people. It was, by the way, in that discussion that Jesus made that powerful statement of John chapter 8 and verse 58, as he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." They understood exactly what he meant by that. He was taking for himself the name that the Lord had given to Moses, that you and I find in our Bibles in Exodus chapter 3. As Moses said to the Lord, "If I go to the people, I don't have a name to give for you. Who will I say sent me?" And God said, "I am that I am. You tell them that I am sent you to them." Well, now Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And those people who heard him that day knew exactly what he was saying. They understood the claim that he was making for himself. They took up stones to throw at him. And we read, the Lord then went out of the temple and he passed by. John chapter 9 begins with the words, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. It may or may not have been immediately after that event in John chapter 8. I know that reading our Bibles, it seems that way. It may have been, it may not have been. That's not conclusive. But this is connected by John's themes. And so I want us to as we read John chapter 9, remember what Jesus had said back in chapter 8, because John chapter 9 is the picture. John chapter 9 is the real life example that Jesus is the light of the world. Notice what we find as we open our Bibles here. John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, we find the disciples with a dangerous assumption. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, Jesus and the disciples are going along. They pass by a man who has been blind since birth, and the disciples ask that question, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. They asked the question that I'm sure many other people had asked through the years of this poor man who had been born blind. Did he do wrong? Did his parents do wrong that he is in this condition? And Jesus says, neither. Instead of placing blame for this man's blindness, our Lord said, let's take this as an opportunity to show the kind of compassion for which God should be known. John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. He seems to be pointing forward to the fact that the cross was ever looming in front of him, that he knew his earthly ministry was going to come to an end. And although he would be raised from the dead after the crucifixion, 40 days after that, he would ascend. And things were going to be very different. So he says, the night is coming. So here as John chapter 9 opens, we see the disciples of Jesus making that assumption. If a person is in this situation of being born blind, either they or their parents must have sinned. It wasn't new. It was probably believed by a great many people in that day and long before that. All we have to do is look back in our Bible to the book of Job. We see that same mentality. We remember Job, how he had been afflicted so terribly that physically and emotionally and mentally he had been so harmed by so many things that were happening as the devil was putting those stumbling blocks in front of him. And Job, remember, had said he had not done wrong to deserve that. Job 4, verse 7, one of his friends, Eliphaz, made this statement. He said, whoever perished being innocent, where were the upright ever cut off? I mean, his point was to say, Job, if all of this happened to you, you must have done something bad. Job 8, verse 6, another friend of Job, Bildad, said, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would await for you. Job, if you were as good as you say you are, God would have long ago awakened. That is, God would have done something to pull you out of this difficulty, this trial, this struggle, these problems that have so oppressed you. In Job 11, verses 4 and 5, another friend Zophar said, for you have said my doctrine is pure and I am clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you. Zophar says to Job, Job, you keep protesting your innocence. I want God to come to the table and lower the boom on you so that everybody can know what you've done. It wasn't new then. When the disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I realize sin separates us from God, and if we're not cleansed from our sin, that will be an eternal separation. That's the spiritual side of things. We're talking about this world. And while it's true we can see instances in which a person's wrongdoing, a person's sin, brings consequences into their life, brings struggles into their life that are directly related to the sin that they've committed. We do see that sometimes. I also want us to recognize that's not always the case. Very often there are cases of suffering in this world that are not directly related to this particular person's sin. It's because we live in a world where sin has come, where sin has had its way, and it's a world where sin and suffering and death are part of this world. But it's not necessarily a picture of judgment for that individual who is suffering. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Instead of focusing on any sins of this blind man or of his parents, Jesus gets us where we really need to go. John chapter 9 and verse 5, Jesus says, repeating himself from John chapter 8, as long as I'm in the world, I am the sin, or rather, I am the light of the world, Jesus said. Remember John 8 verse 12, Jesus spoke and said, I am the light of the world. He's repeating himself. He's saying, I'm tying these things together. What I am about to do, what I am about to show you is the picture of what I said, that I am the light of the world and you don't have to walk in darkness anymore. So it's a picture that we get. A real life event, it did take place. There was this blind man. He was, as we're going to see, cleansed by Jesus. These events took place, but they took place so that Jesus could show, this is true, this is right. What I told you is now something you can observe and pass on. That's what we see when we look at the disciples with their dangerous assumption. But then that brings us to the next part of this chapter, which is the Savior with a miraculous healing. John chapter 9, verses 6 through 12. In John chapter 9 and verse 6, Jesus made clay with his spittle and the loose dust and dirt. And he made clay and he anointed the eyes of that blind man with the clay that he had made. And in John chapter 9, verse 7, he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. I don't know about you. I find it interesting that John, writing by inspiration, but John says, I want you to know Siloam means sent. And we aren't told why John decided that was significant. Perhaps, and I do want you to put this in the perhaps box on the shelf of your listening to me today. Perhaps John is wanting to take this from the physical to the spiritual immediately. That for those who would read what he is writing, John says he told him to go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, and perhaps he wanted people to remember that Jesus is the one sent by the Father and that he washes us from our sins in his own blood, Revelation 1 and verse 5. Perhaps that's why John saw that as being significant. Perhaps not. I want you to know that. But he does want us to understand that Siloam means sent. And so this man, and to be fair, it could simply be that he was sent to the pool of sent, that this man comes back from the pool of Siloam, now that he's washed from that water, washed that anointment of the mud that Jesus made from his eyes, he comes back seeing, and there was confusion there. The people began to ask, isn't this the one who sat and who begged? That's all he could ever do. As a blind man, there was no ADA, there was no Braille, there were no opportunities for him to do other things. He had to sit and beg in order to have something to get by. Isn't this the one who sat and begged? John chapter 9, verse 9. I love this. It's almost humorous. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. How interesting. He comes back from the pool of Siloam. He can see. It's obvious to everyone. There is this distinct change in the man. Some people say, is this the one? Well, yes, it is. We've seen him enough. It's him. Others say, no. It just looks like him because he's blind. He can't see. People don't just come back from being blind since birth. This man can't be the same one, so he must just look like him. And he has to step in and say, no, really, it's me. I'm the one who was blind, and now I can see. And when they ask this man, how he could now see. He said that a man named Jesus had anointed his eyes and told him to wash in the pool of Siloam, and he did it. Now he could see. And this man who had been healed by Jesus did not now know where Jesus had gone. And if you'll pardon the way that I'm going to put this, there's a reason he didn't know where Jesus had gone, because the last time he had seen Jesus, he was blind and couldn't see anything. Jesus had passed somewhere else at that point. He never saw the face of the one who healed him, because he went to the pool and was cleansed. And now he says, I don't know where that Jesus has gone. But this is all part of the picture that Jesus is the light of the world. That man had been blind his entire life. It's hard for me to imagine. I love to watch a sunrise. Whether it was the sunrise where I grew up in Georgia, the sunrise where I live now in Tennessee, just peeking through and over the trees as the sun is coming up in the sky in the morning. When I was in Albuquerque, it was different because there was a mountain on the east side of the city, and the sunrise was glorious there too, because you could see the light on the other side of the mountain, but a shadow cast where we were, and you knew the sun was there, but it was a very sudden event that suddenly that sun peaks over and suddenly that shadow begins. I love to watch a sunrise wherever I am. That man had never seen a sunrise or a sunset. He had never seen a bird soaring majestically in the air, carried up almost effortlessly by the thermals. He had never gone out in the middle of the night and looked up to see on that dark dome overhead all of those stars, and how remarkable it is to see that creation. And while he had heard the voices of people around him, he had felt the touch of human hands, he had never looked in the face of somebody who loved him, who he loved in return. And now he could see. This is the picture. This is something to tell me and you that having the light of life, Jesus the Christ, it's not just, well, one day I was this and the other day I was different, but it is life changing. It is something that takes us and it turns us into something that is a world that is brighter and more beautiful than we could ever have imagined, because now we have the light of life. His physical picture is to show us the reality that Jesus is indeed the light of the world. But then that brings us to the third part of this chapter that we do need to consider: the Pharisees with their determined opposition. John chapter 9, beginning with verse 13, running through verse 34, the greater part of this chapter certainly, but we see that when this man was healed of his blindness, his community very quickly realized, this man can now see. We need to take him to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. We've got to get him there. And so in verse 14, we're reminded, or we're told rather, it was the Sabbath day when this man was healed, when Jesus had anointed his eyes and sent him to the pool of Siloam. And in the mind of the Pharisees, in their view of things, in their opinion, healing a man on the Sabbath was work. And therefore, this Jesus had, in their mind, I'm not saying in the eyes of heaven, because he knew the eyes of heaven, but in their mind, he had broken the Sabbath law. And so when they find out that all of this had happened, John chapter 9, verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. It was flat to them. Why, we've decided that is work. If he did that, then he worked on the Sabbath. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. He cannot be from God. And they just made that decision. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. So the Pharisees called for the parents of the man who had been healed. Those parents were in a very difficult situation. And as they stood before the Pharisees, they answered the Pharisees. They said, well, yes, he is our son. And he was born blind. Absolutely. He was born blind and now he can see. And then they said, but as to the details of that, ask him. He is of age. And we might look at that and we say, well, that seems a little bit cowardly on their part. But there was something that was weighing on them. John chapter 9, beginning with verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, because the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, that he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. The synagogue, it wasn't just something that Jewish families did on the Sabbath. The synagogue was the center of their life. Not just their religious life, although that was true. It was the center of their educational life and the center of their social life. This was the hub on which the rest of Jewish life revolved around in any community large enough to have a synagogue. And the threat of being cast out of the synagogue, it was something that was frightening. And so they said, he's of age. Ask him. Verse 24 of John chapter 9. So they called the man who was blind and they said to him, give God the glory. Tell the truth now. We know this man is a sinner. Isn't that interesting? They built their conclusion into their questioning. Give God the glory. Tell the truth. We know he is a sinner. And as we look then at verse 25, he answered and said, whether or not he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I know, I was blind. Now I see. Now, I'm not sure exactly what the blind man's thought was here. We aren't told if he was already at the point of recognizing that Jesus must have been sent from God. He must be a godly man. And he's later going to state that. And he's putting it this way to bring the Pharisees along. Or perhaps he's sort of putting this together because this is all very new to him. And maybe he's putting this together through this discussion with the Pharisees. And so he starts by saying, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I know I've been made to see. And so they ask again, well, how did he open your eyes? And in John chapter 9 and verse 27, we get the verse that tells me that this man who had been healed was perfectly all right with poking a bear. Because in John chapter 9 and verse 27, he answered them and said, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples? Well, he just said, we know he's a sinner. Tell us the truth. He knows what he's doing. He had been blind, but he knew people. And he knew who the Pharisees were, and he does. He seems to be poking at the Pharisees. The Pharisees then reviled him. It means to insult, to accuse, to slander. They began to speak terribly about him and the man who had been healed. John chapter 9 and verse 30, he says, why, this is a marvelous thing. It's an astonishing thing that you do not know where he is from because he's opened my eyes. The Pharisees had said, look, we know where Moses is from. We don't know where he's from. He says, this is astonishing. How can you not know that? He's opened my eyes. And then he continues in verse 33 and he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This blind man who now can see is confessing Jesus. He has been sent from God. He doesn't know everything about Jesus, but what he knows, he is willing to say, if he were not from God, he could do nothing. John chapter 9, verse 34, they answered and they said to him, you were completely born in sin, and do you instruct us? And they cast him out. It could be that they cast him out of their presence, given the context. I would say they cast him out of the synagogue. And it brings us now to the very end of the chapter. Jesus is the one we see. And that man who had been healed, We've looked at these different people all the way through. Now we get to see the conclusion, the healed man who has a grateful faith. John chapter 9, verses 35 through 41. Jesus heard that this man had been cast out, and he went and found him. Now remember, this man had never seen Jesus. He had been in his presence, but that was when he was blind. So Jesus now comes to him, and he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" New King James Version. Other translations, you'll notice, Son of Man. It's not a downgrade to say Son of Man. Those manuscripts that have that, Son of Man would have associated Jesus with Daniel chapter 7. This is something that would have pictured Jesus in his deity, would have connected him to the God of heaven. And so it's not a downgrade, and don't be afraid of your translation if that's what it says. Do you believe in the Son of Man? John chapter 9 and verse 36, he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?" Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him." He's only seen him because Jesus healed him. "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. That Jesus is the Son of Man is enough that this man knew, "I can, I should, I must fall before him and worship him." And by the way, our Lord permitted that to happen, showing that he knows who he is and that he can and should be worshiped. Immediately, this brings to mind John's purpose in this gospel account. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John said that Jesus did many signs that he said are not written in this book. Verse 31, he says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John said, "This is why I wrote." You don't have to wonder about this. You don't have to sit down through very careful study to find what my main idea is. John says, "I'm giving it to you." I'm glad for that, because it's hard work to get to that in some of the books of the Bible. John says, "Here it is. Here are the signs." This is one of them. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And this man did exactly what John said. He had faith. And in having that faith, he was looking to life in Jesus. And so now we get to the last couple of verses of John chapter 9. Now to verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, but those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." What? The man who was blind had been made to see, physical blindness. And those who thought they could see were actually blind, spiritual blindness. And the Pharisees understood that that's what Jesus was saying, because immediately they realized the finger was pointed at them. They said, "Are we blind also?" Verse 41, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Jesus says, if you are simply physically blind, there is no sin there. There's no sin in being physically blind, but you chose to be spiritually blind. Therefore your sin remains. What a contrast. On the one hand, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, believing that they are the ones who can see, but they're blind to Jesus the Christ. On the other hand, the blind man, who now has been made to see physically, and now, having seen physically, he's come to see who Jesus truly is. He's been made to see spiritually as well. And both of them revolving around our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So where does that leave us when it comes to darkness and light? There is darkness in this world. There is sin. There is pain. There is uncertainty. But somebody knows how to turn on the light. And as we look at John chapter 9, two things I want us each to carry away with us. In John chapter 9, number one, we realize that there are many people who are devoted to darkness. It's what we see in the world around us. It's how we started the sermon, the headlines in the media and the social media and what we see with our own eyes. There is darkness around us. In John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, notice what we find there. John 3, verse 19, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Some people are devoted to darkness. We see it in some parts of the world with extreme persecution against people who have any semblance of faith in Jesus. We see it in contempt and distrust that some have against Jesus or hearing his name spoken in any positive way. We see that sometimes even in our nation. We see it in behavior that purposefully mocks and would be glad to ridicule anything that is remotely related to our Lord. There are schools around our nation. In different states, some states we would say, oh, that would never happen in that state. It happens there too, where there have been different times that a child would have opportunity for what they call free reading time and would pull out of their backpack their Bible and they would open their Bible to begin reading it and they would find themselves face to face with the school administration being told, you can't do that. Not in a public school. You can't pull your Bible out in free reading time and read your Bible. And those same children can be targeted with LGBTQ material at any time during the course of the day. There's darkness in this world. In televisions, in movies, in most media, anyone who is to be portrayed in some way as remotely, I'm going to use the word Christian in quotation marks for this one, if someone is portrayed as being somehow Christian as far as the way the world views it, that person is viewed in the movie, in the media, most often as either being clueless or outright evil. That's what we see. There's darkness in this world. There's a determination to have that darkness. But I want you to realize this isn't about us. We look at that, we say, oh, this is so terrible. Look at what's happening to us. Look at how we're being treated. It's not about us. Go with me back to John chapter 9. And very quickly, we're just going to quickly run through some things. John 9 and verse 16, the Pharisees asked the man who had been healed how he had received his sight. Verse 17, what do you say about Jesus because he opened your eyes? Verses 18 and 19, they didn't believe the man who had been healed. They went to his parents to say, is this really your son? Was he really blind? Verse 24, they called the man who had been healed again. Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. Tell us the truth. We already have our conclusion, but tell us the truth. This man is a sinner. You need to come on and get on board with us. We keep reading. We look at verses 26 and 27. They started to ask this man again, how did this man heal you? And in verse 34, when this man said, he must be from God, they cast him out of the synagogue. Do you notice? It's not about the blind man who had been healed. It's about the light of the world that gave him his sight. In John 15 and verse 18, Jesus was speaking to his apostles and he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It's not about me and you. It's about him. Don't let the darkness sap your strength. Don't let the darkness keep you from living for the Lord and showing His love and living as a Christian should live, because the darkness is not after us per se. It's about the light of life who is in us, who opened our eyes to the spiritual reality. There is a determination for darkness. But that brings us to the second thing I want us to learn. I don't want to end on the darkness. As we look at John chapter 9, friends, we realize that we need the light of Christ. I was blessed this year. I have two of the lessons. And there's this one, and yesterday I was able to speak on a much more general term, looking at the themes of John altogether. And that study was so interesting to me because I'm looking at both of them together. And as I did so, I found myself continually drawn back to John's opening verses. Because John sets it up on such a powerful foundation that the rest of this, to tell us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is built exactly where it needs to be built. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him nothing was made that was made." We know the Word is Jesus. Verse 14, "The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us." Verse 4, "In Him," the Word, "in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." That's the darkness. But look at the light. John's gospel account begins on Jesus, who He is. He's eternal. He is deity. He is creator. He is the light. We are beginning with Jesus. John's gospel account ends with Jesus. In fact, the very end of John's gospel account, John says, "There is so much more about Jesus, I couldn't even tell you everything about Him." It's all about Jesus everywhere in between. Because we need Jesus. We need the light of the world in a sin-darkened world. When you realize that your sin has separated you from God, that you're lost in sin, what do you do? Where can you turn? Somebody knows how to turn on the light. When you're starting your adult life, whether you view that as coming out of high school, coming out of college, wherever you view that, starting your adult life, how do you start that adult life in the place where it needs to be so that the rest of your life can be built to lead you to that eternal life with our Lord? Somebody knows how to turn on the light so you can get your life going in the right direction. When you're starting to think about marriage, or a young couple has just gotten married, they often ask the question, how do you do this? How do you bring two different people together, different backgrounds? They each have different traditions, different mindsets, different attitudes. How do you bring two people together and make a cohesive home? And in that marriage, when some of the difficulties arise over matters of opinion and judgment, because everybody has those, when there's a question, this tradition in my family is different from this tradition in your family, what do we do? When there are, we'll say, discussions, disagreements, how do you handle that? How do you do that in marriage, keeping two people together, growing stronger together, even though there are forces that seem to be pulling you apart? Somebody knows how to turn on the light. When you have children, when you struggle, when you get that diagnosis, and some of you nod your head when I say that, because if you've had that diagnosis, you will never forget what it was like. When your children leave home, and you look at this person to whom you've been married now for decades, and you look at them and you say, you know, our lives have been revolving around the kids so long, who are you again? When we start to contemplate our mortality, I want you to know somebody knows how to turn on the light. You need Jesus. He is the light of the world. He is the one who brings the light that you and I need. Somebody knows how to turn on the light. Come to Jesus.